Uncle Joe, you let me know when we're good. All right, very good. We are continuing our study in the great epistle of Romans, and we've been working our way through word by word as Paul is painting a most important picture for us in understanding of the righteousness of God. And that really is the crux of the issue. If anyone ever wants to be with God, if you ever want to stand before God and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you must have the righteousness of God. If you do not have the righteousness of God, you're not going to like what you hear. "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into hellfire prepared for the devil and his angels." With God, it's all or none. Either you get to be with him in heaven, or you go to hell in a lake of fire. And to go to heaven, you need the righteousness of God. It's just that simple. Your righteousness, my righteousness, the Pope's righteousness, Mother Teresa's righteousness, the saints' righteousness, the Virgin Mary's righteousness isn't going to cut it. You need the righteousness of God or you're not going to make it into his presence. And so Paul is making this clear in the book of Romans. This is the book that we need to put in the face of lost people. When people come to me, "What should I read in the Bible?" John and Romans. Real simple. Don't go anywhere else, because you don't know what you're doing, and you're just going to get confused. John and Romans. I just told a man this week the very same thing. Start in John. If you want to get the picture of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, that's the Gospel to read. And if you want to know what the doctrine is, you read Romans. And so he's showing us the righteousness of God, and it's a magnificent righteousness. It's a perfect righteousness. It's a pure righteousness, and it's acceptable to God, because it's his righteousness. And he brings it forth in three parts. And he brings the first part forth on the moment that you come and ask for it. That's all he wants. Just ask and you shall receive. It's just that simple. If you have not God's righteousness, it's because you've never asked for it. I never asked for it till 1993, and I asked and I got it. Amen. And I have it. And that's another good thing about it. It can't be lost. Right. You're lost before you get it. Once you get it, you got it, and that's it. And I have the righteousness of God, and I like that about the book of Romans. So we get that justification in a moment, and the righteousness process begins, and you're declared righteous in God's sight. It's a declaration, like a declaration of independence. God declares through the whole universe, everybody, all hosts, "That one is mine. I have given my righteousness to him." And now begins the process of making us righteous, which is quite a work. So justification is the declaration. Sanctification is the working process. And God begins to work in us and to work through us. And prayerfully, we will make ourselves a living sacrifice and allow him to work. As the potter works on the wheel, we won't jump off the wheel. We have free wills. We do funny things, you know. But God says, "You get up there and you stay on there and I'll work with you. And I will not only declare you righteous, I'll make you righteous." And people will actually see it. And what a blessing. And so he's been working through this in Romans and showing us in the 5th and the 6th and the 7th and the 8th chapter how God really is working on us today is through the Spirit, with a capital S. His Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual work that he's doing. We saw in verses 1 through 4 that when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the law, there's no condemnation. If we will walk after the Spirit, there's no condemnation to us. Not only does God not condemn us, we won't condemn us, and our neighbors won't condemn us. If the Holy Spirit, if we'll just allow him to work in us and yield, there will be no condemnation. We will transcend the law. We will walk above God's holy law. We will fulfill the law. Then we also saw the Spirit has to deal with our flesh. And what he does with our flesh is he makes a surgical maneuver and he cuts us free so there's no obligation. And we're not obligated to live after the flesh or walk after the flesh or fall subject to the prey of the lust of the flesh if we will just allow the Spirit of God to have His will and His way in our life. And we saw last week that the Spirit of God communes with our spirit and gives us inner communication. So that at any time we're doubtful or questioning, we just yield and that Spirit cries to our spirit, deep crying unto deep, Abba, Father. And that we have that relationship. Now today, as we come to verses 18 through 30 in the 8th chapter of Romans, we see now how the Spirit's going to deal with the next problem, which is this. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed with us. How does the Spirit deal with our sufferings? Well, if we just allow the Spirit to deal with our sufferings, there will be no frustration. We will not be frustrated anymore with the sufferings of this present time, because we can count through the Word of God and the Spirit of God that these sufferings that we're going through right at this particular moment are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That this is just temporary. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit dealing with our sufferings. Verse 16. Because we have the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit working inside of us, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. No matter what the sufferings are, day by day the Holy Spirit working inside with us renews us. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Spirit works with our sufferings and says, you don't need to be frustrated with this. Why? It's just temporary. It's going to pass. It comes and it goes. It passes. And one day, 10,000 years from now, like the song Amazing Grace, when we're up there praising Him, we'll look back and we'll say, how could we get upset over that little 2-year period of time that we went through in our life? 2 years compared to 10,000, compared to 10 million, compared to 10 billion. It's temporal. It's the eternal. And so we see that our sufferings, we need take no frustration in them, because we have something great. It's a light affliction. Verse 17, it's a light affliction. It's not heavy. We have the Spirit of God to help us bear up under them. It's a light affliction is another thing that is curious. The invitation of Matthew 11, I've probably showed it to you a few times. But it's a good way. Go back to Matthew 11. Because what's going to happen is there will come a turn in your life as God brings you through the sanctification process and you grow in grace and knowledge, your sufferings will change. Initially, I mean, like any one of us, we suffer just because we're not getting the things we want in life. You know, if you were to go around today and go to a mall and collar people and take an opinion poll and ask them what their problems are, they'll give you personal suffering problems that they're going through. And it all has to do with, I'm suffering because I'm just not where I want to be. I just don't have as much as I want to have. I just don't have a certain relationship working out the way I want. These are the sufferings they're going through. And as soon as everything is worked out for them, it's okay. But it all has to do with them. Their suffering is all this way. I'm suffering. You don't know what I'm going through. And that's the way the suffering is initially in our lives, because we're carnal and we're self-centered. But here's what Jesus does. Watch this, Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus makes an invitation. And He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have the I circled in my Bible. See, Jesus will give you the rest. The religious system can't give you the rest. The works and the good deeds and the sacraments can't give you rest. The pastor can't give you rest. Some people come to me when they have problems. You know what I do? I turn them back to the Bible and prayer. Because Jesus can give them rest, I can't do it. I think one of the greatest setups to make pastors fall in modern Christianity is to think that somehow that they're going to get people through life and give them rest. The pastors can't do that. You're setting them up to fall. Amen. Jesus gives rest. Come unto me, he says. I'll give you the rest. Okay, so now Jesus wants to do this. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus wants to teach you. Say he's going to use the pastor. Yeah, a little bit, 40 minutes here, 40 minutes there. The rest of the week, he's going to teach you. See, he wants to teach you. He uses me to say a few words, and he shuts me up and sits me down, and then he wants to work with you. And you take the yoke, and you learn of Jesus personally as you go through the week. Watch what happens. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. He'll do the same with you. He'll make you meek. He'll make you lowly in heart. You will stop exalting yourself. You'll stop glorying in yourself. You'll get a meekness upon you, just like Moses had. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. If you're in a state of self-centeredness or self-glorification or self-exaltation or self-esteem, you won't find rest unto your soul. But when you're with Jesus and you're meek and you're lowly, you'll find rest unto your soul. And then watch this. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This light affliction. My burden is light. Now, watch the difference in this. My initial thought is, well, it doesn't weigh a lot. It's less than 2 pounds. But you see what's illuminating the room? Is light. Do you know what Jesus is? He's light. Do you know what your burden will be? Light. You'll now go through a different kind of suffering. The suffering won't be all about same experience. Now I'm at the mall and someone's collaring people asking, what are your sufferings? And someone collars me and says, what are your sufferings? And if the Lord says, okay, Mike, you can share. You can talk to him about it. And for the most part, he that is faithful concealeth the matter, but I'm going to allow you to speak to this guy for a moment. And so the deep waters come out of the well and I start talking. The sufferings won't be about me. You know what sufferings trouble me now? I have the light of the burden of seeing what other people are going through. And for the first time I see their needs and their troubles and what they need. And those are my sufferings now. How can I minister to those folks? How can I help them get in there with Jesus? How can I help them get to a point where the Lord can work with them? Even if it's a Christian, a struggling sister or a brother, and I know they just need more of Jesus in the yoke, how can I get them back in the yoke with Jesus? And those are the sufferings that I go through now. They're not self-centered anymore. They're other-centered. They're empathic rather than sympathy for me, the devil here. No, they're empathic for others. And those are the type of how he'll open you up and let you to see other things. I mean, I just think of how I spent the last 2 days and what I was laboring and doing and the prayers, as you know, I'm instant in prayer going through the labors. And it's for those others that I want to minister to get them closer to Jesus so they can be right in that position there where they can find rest unto their souls. Go back to where we were in Romans 8. Now, here's the reality. Verse 18. So I reckon that the sufferings of this present time... Now, Paul is not a carnal Christian. Paul is not pulling his hair out, going, oh, the sufferings that I, Paul, am going through, it's just so rough if people just knew what I was going through. Paul is thinking about, I have the care of the churches. Paul is thinking about, I have the ministry now as the apostle to the Gentiles to reach to all these lost people in Galatia and Cappadocia and all these places where God's sending me and over here in Greece and up to Rome. And Paul's thinking about, and the sufferings that I'm going through at this present time to try and minister the gospel to this people are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul, why are there sufferings? Why is there pain in the world? Well, let me write in this particular section. I want to show you that there are various things that are groaning. Paul says, I want to show you the reality of life on planet Earth. It's a mixture of darkness and light, and it's more darkness than light down here. And because of that, they're suffering. The creation groans in verses 18 through 22. We, born-again Christians, groan in verses 23 through 25. And then you're going to find out the Holy Spirit himself groans in verses 26 and 27. And we'll look at that maybe next week. And it's interesting when we study that, and it's got nothing to do with tongues. And so pay attention, you charismatics. You're going to enjoy the teaching. But right now, we just want to take a look at how Paul is trying to show us doctrinally that the creation groans in these next few verses. 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. First thing he wants us to understand is planet Earth is in a groaning process. If you were to study, go over to Africa and study the animals. They got a channel, the Animal Planet, you know, and they take these guys over and they filmographers and they film all this stuff. And here's this beautiful deer. And she has a little baby. And she's trying to train that baby up. And over there in the reeds is a lion just crouching and waiting. And he wants to devour that little baby. Right? Why? Why is this going on now? Why is the creation groaning? Is this how God set everything out to be? You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you read that when God made everything in the beginning, it was all very good. But right now, the creation groans. Things are different today. There's suffering. There's bondage. There's corruption. There's pain. There's travail. There's groaning. There's vanity. All of this is going on in creation right now. Where'd this all come from? Well, go to Genesis 3. The most hated chapter in the Bible for lost people. You ever read through Genesis? I mean, if you didn't have the third chapter, you wouldn't know what's going on. I mean, you read chapter 1 and there's this beautiful creator doing this work. And then you read chapter 2 and there's this nice little garden and there's all this good stuff going on. And then you read chapter 4 and all of a sudden there's a guy killing his brother and then there's people sleeping around and there's death and everything going on. What happened? Chapter 3 is the chapter that explains it. And in chapter 3 what happens is although there was a good creator and a very good creation, there was this strange creature that was a little too self-centered and self-willed and rebelled against God, and they did what they were told not to do. And because of that, in verses 3, verse 17, and unto Adam, he, the Lord, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. God cursed the ground of planet Earth. That was an act of mercy on God's part. Instead of looking strange at me, I would just understand, if he hadn't done that, you wouldn't have been born. And you wouldn't be here. Because if he cursed Adam, Adam would have died that day, and that would have been it. He would have died the first and the second and the third death, and that'd be the end. Three strikes and everyone's out. None of us would have been here. But God cursed the ground so that Adam would have enough in him to bring forth life, and we're all here because of it. That's the long suffering of God, putting up with 6,000 years of little rebellious creatures so that hopefully he could bring the righteousness of God to a few that would bow the knee to Jesus Christ. So he cursed the ground, and it was cursed, and verse 17, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. It doesn't produce anymore. You have to go out, you have to till the fields, you have to do all the work, and weeds come up out of nowhere. And then you have to go weed the field. Verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. And God cursed the creation because of our sin. Go to Isaiah 24. There are sufferings right now. I look around this world of woe, and I see people struggling and suffering, and it troubles me. I want them to have the rest that Jesus Christ can give to them. He can give rest unto their souls. And even if you have rest in your souls, you still have to deal with all this stuff around. He hasn't given rest to the creation yet. He will, but not yet. Isaiah 24. It's a chapter where the Lord speaks of bringing forth his judgment. And it says in verse 4, the earth mourneth. It's groaning right now. And fadeth away. The world languisheth. It's travailing right now. And fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Why, Lord? Because they have transgressed the laws. Why is the earth suffering? Why does that little deer have to worry about the little child that she just birthed because some lion's going to eat it? Because of our sin. We brought that on the animal kingdom. We brought that on the vegetable kingdom. We did that. The sin of man. We have dominion over the earth. And when we sin, God cursed the earth. And the whole creation groans right now and suffering because of our sin. Verse 6, therefore hath the earth devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. And we see people going around empty and dry and parched and struggling in their minds and in their spirit and in their hearts. And so we have sufferings around us. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to remove the frustration, but we must come to Christ to find rest for our soul. If you've done that, you want to bring others so they can find rest for their soul. So going back to where we were in Romans 8, we see this. Now, verse 19, he uses a word here. For the earnest expectation of the creature. That's you and me, folks. We are creatures. This is a word hated by my modern Bible writers. Okay? They don't like that. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A creature is a moving, living thing. That's what we are. We are new creatures in Christ. And right now, we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Inside of us is a new creature. Inside of us is a little formed being where Jesus Christ has linked up with our soul, and his spirit is trying to subdue our spirit. And there's a new creature in there, and it's not manifest yet. Nobody sees it except God. You get a born-again person and a non-born-again person stand in front of a doctor and tell a doctor, can you tell me by the examination, without them speaking, which is born again and which isn't? And you're allowed to use every medical tool at your disposal. You can use MRIs, CT scanners, you can do a colonoscope, you can do anything, I don't care what you do, every kind of scope you want. Can you tell the difference? No. Because deep inside is that new creature. And we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let me tell you, after the rapture, it'd be no problem to get any doctor to tell the difference. It'd be real easy. Anybody would be able to tell the difference at that point, even a child. Verse 20, we have been made subject to vanity. The creature, that's us. We've been made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, that's God, who have subjected the same in hope. He's put us in this strange situation, this oxymoron type of a situation, this situation where two things are happening. On one hand, I got this body of vanity, and on the other side, I got this new birth of hope. And I'm like schizophrenic. And he did it that way. He's done it as kind of an experiment that he's running. So he can try me and you and try the reins of our hearts for the 10 or 20 or 30 years we get to walk down here in this situation. And the Holy Spirit wants to work God's righteousness out through us. This sanctification is a big issue. This is, you know, Paul's trying to show you it from every possible facet and every possible angle. God wants to work with you. But understanding right now, you're not manifested as the Son of God. You are subject to this vanity. Verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered one day from the bondage of corruption. We are in the bondage of corruption. Go to the next book, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 53. We are in the bondage of corruption. What is it? This body of flesh, this body of sin. Verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal body must put on immortality. And right now, as the sons of God, deep inside, we're walking around with this bondage of corruption. These are the only bonds you have left. You have been freed from death. You have been freed from sin. You've been freed from the power of Satan. That's true. That's what you have at justification and deliverance and God's righteousness. But one thing he left you with is just enough fleas to remind you you're a dog, and this is it. These are my fleas right here. This reminds me, see? This is my bondage of corruption. So I'm at a time right now where I'm groaning. And so that's why, you know, we see. But now one day we're going to get the glorious liberty of the children of God. One day we're going to get the glorious liberty. That would be Philippians 3. Paul talks about the glorious gospel of Christ. And one day, instead of having this bondage of corruption, this body that I have now, what you and I are going to get, verse 20, Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven. I hope it is. I hope to talk about Jesus. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So what about our sufferings? Well, they're temporal. That's all. And the Holy Spirit reminds me, look, I'm working inside of you, and one day I'm going to have you shed that thing, and I'm going to give you a glorious body. And what's going to happen? Look at Ephesians 5. And here's what he's going to do when he gives us that glorious body. Verse 27. Christ loved himself for the church, gave himself for the church, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. The trumpet will sound, your old body will come off, your new body will be given to you, and what Jesus will see you is in your new body. We're not going up looking like this. Amen. What a blessing. We're going to look good. We're going to be glorious. Just like we do when we look in the NIV. You know, you look in that NIV, you look really good in there. Those modern Bibles look pretty good in that Bible. See, when you look in this Bible, you don't look all that good because you see yourself for what you are. But when Jesus gives you the new body, you're going to look good. We're going up with a glorious body. And that's what we're waiting for. verse 21, we're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We have liberty on the inside now. One day we're going to have glorious liberty on the outside. What are the new bodies going to be able to do? Going to be able to fly.
Yes.
We're going up in a rapture. What else a new body going to be able to do? It's going to be able to live up in heaven. It's going to be able to eat food and not gain weight. That's right. That's right. You know what happens when you overeat in heaven? You produce more spiritual fruit. When you eat in heaven, Ezekiel says it's for the healing of the nations. It's going to be wonderful. The glorious liberty we're going to get for. Now, verse, not only does the creation groan, and all the animals are waiting for this. Verse 22, we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And there's a day coming, Isaiah 11 says, when the Lord comes, that the wolf will lay down with the lamb, that the cockatrice den will not harm the little child, put his hand right in there where the snake is and it won't bite him, that all the animals will be full of the glory of the Lord, and there will no more be that long tooth of nature. And that comes when the Lord comes back and we get our new bodies. So we know this thing. Verse 22, we know this. We know this. How do we know this? We have a Bible. Isn't it good to have these things? There are certain things we can know. We can know that Jesus is a Savior. We can know that we're born again. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that God's going to fix everything one day. It takes a lot of pressure off. I don't have to fix stuff. God will fix it. But we do suffer as we see the people around us who are not with Jesus Christ. Our suffering is for them. Our compassion is for them. Our empathy and sympathy is with them. And our desire is them to come to Christ. Now, another thing we see. So we're looking forward to the future. We see God made everything good in the past. We messed it up in the present. We look to the future and know God's going to fix it. Here's another thing. Verse 23. And not only they, all the people we see suffering around us, but ourselves which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of the body. Salvation comes in three parts. Justification saves your soul. Sanctification, if you'll work with God, saves your spirit. In other words, that your spirit is not an angry spirit anymore. Your spirit is not like the spirit of man anymore. Your spirit is now subdued by the Holy Spirit and bears the fruit of the Spirit. And glorification, which is what he's getting into now. The day of glorification, you're going to get a new body. And your salvation complete. Soul, spirit, and body. Finished. It'd be wonderful. And so we're waiting for this. We have the first fruits of the Spirit inside of us, and we're waiting for the redemption of our body. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Now this causes a lot of problems for modern Bible translators. Because they like to say, we're saved by faith. See, there's a mistake in the King James Bible. It says we're saved by hope, and everybody knows we're not saved by hope. Time out. It has to do with a couple of things. First off, it has to do with their shallow interpretation of Scripture. They're looking at only one aspect of salvation, justification. You are justified by faith. That is true. But in the fullness of your salvation, you have the justification in the past. That's the hope. You have the present working of charity in your spirit, and you have the hope of when you get the fullness of your salvation in your body in the future. And secondarily, you say, well, I don't believe that explanation. Well, then I'll give you another explanation. If you don't like that, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. These smart aleck Bible translators, and they're not trying to help make a better Bible for you. They just want to put a buck in their pocket. That's all it's about. These are wicked men changing the Word of God for profit. That's why they do it. But if it says, when they tell you, well, there's a mistake in Romans 8 saying we're saved by hope, say, really? Well, what does 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 say? It says, Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Who's your hope? Who saved you? Then you're saved by hope because Jesus Christ saved you.
Amen.
So, we'll let the Bible answer the critics and we'll just go back to serving the Lord. And let them tie themselves in knots in some room trying to find another way to translate it. Nobody told anyone to rewrite the Word of God. You're expected to read the Word of God and obey it, not to mess with it. Go back to where we were. So we see now, we groan. And we're saved by hope. One of the things that, on a daily basis, keeps me going is the very knowledge of the fact that this is all going to end soon, and I am going to have a new body, and I am going to live in the New Jerusalem. If I knew that I was going to have this body for all of eternity, I'd be upset. But I'm saved by hope, knowing that one of these days this thing is going away. Now, one of the reasons is, as it gets older, this thing breaks down. I mean, my body's breaking down. I have pains and aches and stiffnesses and problems I never had 20 years ago. And I'm saved by the hope of knowing that one of these days this thing is gone. And so it helps me, you know, just saving mentally my mind without going crazy. I understand why people who do not have Jesus Christ get so concerned and distraught over the little ailments they get in their body. I mean, I have friends of mine that are lost, and every time something goes wrong with some part of their body, they're on the phone with me wanting to know how to fix it. And with me, I don't particularly worry. I got a broken knee, so what? No big deal. My neck doesn't work all that well, so what? So what? Why? Because I'm going to get a new one someday. I'm trading the thing in. I don't worry about it anymore. Forget about it. I'm saved by hope. It's the hope that keeps me sane. So I like that verse. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? There aren't any of those sons of God walking around today that you can see. All we see is like to like. How do I know if someone's saved? By what they say. By the profession of faith. By the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know a saved person from a lost person. The doctor's still doing his exam over there. They've called in a bunch of specialists. They've gone to the Mayo Clinic. They still can't tell the saved guy from the lost guy. Doc, you could have asked him, you could have found out in 2 minutes. Just ask him if he's born again. You could find out with a yes or no answer. You're born again? Yes, they're saved. There you go. That'll be 20 cents. You don't need to get a copay from Independent Health and have all this testing done. It's simple. But you can't see it right now. For that which we hope for, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we, verse 25, with patience wait for it. What's the greatest thing, one of the greatest things God wants to develop in your life and mine? Patience. What is it lost people lack? Patience. How do I know? The other day I was driving to get something for the church. And I, you know, sometimes I get distracted for a minute. And so there was a red light and I stopped. And I was the first guy at the red light. And I was just looking down and doing something, checking, making sure I had the checkbook to make sure the right account numbers for the church accounts and all that stuff. And the light turned green. And I was distracted for a minute, and I didn't hit the gas fast enough. And the light turned green, and the guy behind me turned red. You know, I mean, it was just... And the horn is going and everything like that. No patience. Lost people don't have any patience. And what's the Lord want to do with you and me? He wants us to be patient. A good place to learn it is on the road. That'll really test your Christianity. Now, really, seriously, how are you on the road? I mean, you know, people do make mistakes. I mean, they make mistakes. Sometimes, you know, I was listening to this one pastor. He says the way he responds is like this. One day he made a mistake coming out of a parking lot, and the guy was just furious because he didn't yield the right of way properly. He was beeping the horn and swearing and giving him the finger and all that stuff. And the pastor just smiled at him, you know, to show he wasn't angry, didn't want to engage. He wanted to, it's to cease from strife. And he didn't want to get involved in that situation. And I think that's one way. And another way is, what if somebody doesn't yield the right of way to us and they do it wrong? Maybe it would be good to respond the exact same way. That's the way we respond to people. Patience, patience. That's what the Lord wants to do, is work patience in us. And you know why we have that kind of patience? Because we know one of these days it's going to be over, folks. We're going up. This isn't the end. Look around. This is as bad as it gets if you're saved. Is this bad?
This is as bad as it gets if you're saved.
Now, if you're lost, look around. This is as good as it gets. Better enjoy it. You better clamor and run to and fro for everything you can get, because when it's over, you're going to hell. But if you're saved, you're getting a new body and going to heaven. So you can have some patience. So how does the Spirit deal with our sufferings? No frustration. No frustration. Let the patience of hope work inside of you. We see the creation groan. We see we groan. And last of all, we see the Spirit groan. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sadly, the Spirit groans. Now, the reason, first off, it makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Utterance is what I'm doing now. I'm speaking to you. The Spirit's groaning on the inside. The reason the Spirit groans on the inside is because we don't know how we should pray. Verse 26. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is an indictment Paul is making on us in saying that the level of our prayer life is childlike. How do I know that? You ever notice children ask for the wrong thing? How often is a child, for those of you that raise kids, how many times does your kid come up to you at the age of 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, whatever, and said things like, Ma, Dad, what can I do to be a better member of the household? How can I help out around here? Is there anything you need done? I mean, is there a particular behavior pattern you'd like out of me that would be better? A certain conduct of speech? Is there some work you'd like to... How often have you had that question asked? All righty. So, guess what, kids? Children of God. That's pretty much how often God hears a prayer request like that out of us. What do your kids usually ask you for? Something to indulge themselves. What do we usually ask God for? Stuff to indulge ourselves. What does the Holy Spirit say who's inside and he's the communicator? I can't believe this. I can't believe he'd ask a question like that. And the Holy Spirit's in there groaning, going, Father, he doesn't know what he's asking for. I know what he's going to do if you give that to him. Let me tell you what he really needs is this. And the Spirit has to groan right through our prayers because we don't even know what we're asking for. And we're running out of time, Joey says, and he's waving fingers at me. Hi, Joe. Good to see you. So we'll continue on this next week. I want to show you how God works the prayer channels out and things like that. But isn't it a blessing to know we're saved by hope? We're going to get a new body. We're going up. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Father, thank you for the book of Romans and how encouraging it is to us that you've written the end of the story for us. And we just, if we stay right here, Lord, then we know that we know that we know. Not only are we justified, not only are you working on our sanctification, but one day we shall be glorified. And these light afflictions are but for a moment. And you're working an eternal weight of glory in us. Help us, Lord, to stay in the yoke with Jesus and bring others so they could find rest unto their souls. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.